Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I did a little playing around with a title this week. When I gave Mrs. Hoffman her notes for the bulletin, I said, put in there for a title, The Son of God. And then by the time she'd done the bulletin, I said, no, change that. I want it The Hope of a Fallen Nation. I did it before she printed it. I think it is beneficial for us to understand the world into which Jesus Christ came and the environment into which this announcement came to Mary about the Son of God. Israel was not a pleasant place to live in those days. It had only been some 400 years ago that Cyrus had given Israel their freedom, and the people were allowed to go back to the nation. He allowed them the privilege of self-governing. And under the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, there were great revivals. God sent prophets like Habakkuk, who brought the nation to its knees and reminded them of their responsibilities to serve God. And we don't have a lot of the history of those times. While they were there, practicing their religion in the temple, the restored temple, and enjoying a certain level of self-regulation in their government. But through that, biblically, which is a dark period of history, but we have some secular history on it in the book, like the book of the Maccabees and that kind of thing. The nation went into apostasy from God, came first under the domination of the Greeks and then under the domination of the Romans. They were no longer self-governing. And religiously, they were incredibly apostate. And I can only imagine the frustration and hopelessness that was felt in the hearts of righteous people living within that nation. Zechariah and Elizabeth were two of those people. They were the parents of John the Baptist. John was faithfully fulfilling his duties in the temple. But yet we know that the vast majority of his companions in that ministry were heretical, selfishly ambitious, cruel men. But Zechariah had maintained his integrity and his faithfulness. The nation itself was broadly taken with a selfish idea of seeking their own gain, just doing their own thing, and somehow contemptuously believing they were sovereign when they weren't. Mary and Joseph were two exceptions to that. We have the account in our text of the angel appearing to Mary, announcing to her that she was highly favored of God. The word favored there means you've received grace from God. If there is a focal point in all of history, this is it. Right here. The spotlight is on Mary. She is going to be the instrument of the Lamb of God. This is the pinnacle of time. Throughout all of eternity, we'll look back on this day as the day that exposes the glory and grace of God as no other day. The time when God remembered His people, a people grossly fallen in sin, undeserving of any of His benefits, a world that is just uncomfortable at best and miserable at worst. And into that world, as an infant child, comes the eternal God to change all of history. It is a remarkable day that we celebrate. They were dark days at that time. Don't we all wonder what our lives and our nation will be like in the next 6 months? Have you ever given any contemplation to that? Some of the guys who seem to be the most in the know right now are saying, we haven't seen the tip of the iceberg yet. We have lived for years now in an artificially supported economy. Our leaders have mortgaged our future for their own present successes. The pig, that would be our economy, cannot endure many more sticks. Reality is coming, and most likely it will not be pleasant. First, it was supported by easy credit and personal debt. And now it has moved to unfathomable numbers that describe a national debt, which is a mortgage on our grandchildren's children. It is silliness beyond description. Our leaders are absolutely distorted. Our enemies won't need guns and missiles and bombs to destroy us. We will accomplish it very well by our own greed, self-interest, and debt. After I got done writing that introduction earlier this week, I was so angry. I didn't want to go there and I didn't want to think about these realities. But folks, that's the world we're in. That is the world that Mary and Joseph were in. That's the world that Zechariah and Elizabeth were in. And it was into that world that God sent His Son. I want to speak with you this morning regarding the hope of a fallen nation. This angel came to a young lady who was living in a nation of terrible disarray. Religiously, it was totally apostate. The very religion, Judaism, that Jesus Christ came into would crucify Him. You need to understand today that the very religion that bears the name of Christ today would crucify Him. We, few, the remnant, are the exception to that. Please understand that. But the majority of those who name the name of Christ today deny that He's the Son of God. They deny that this Bible is the Word of God. They scoff at it. My point is, the world today is no different than the world was then. There was a solitary remnant, even as today there is, praise God, a solitary remnant, but they are few. Our text brings us into a nation oppressed by a foreign power, to a people bitterly disappointed, living lives of feigned sovereignty and success. Their religious leaders were men of pretense, most certainly not men of truth. They only imagined themselves yet as the people of God. Their sham mirrors of nobility and pretense were about to be shattered by the initiation of God's promised deliverance. The captain of their deliverance would be this Christmas child, the Son of God. And he would change everything. Will you join me in prayer as we open this text today? Our Father in heaven, as we look into your word today, we pray that by your grace, you would bring us into a deeper understanding of your Son, of who he is, of what he is doing, and who we are as his people. Grant to us, Father, the light to understand afresh the promise of Christmas. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold your place in Luke chapter 1 and turn with me to Isaiah the 9th chapter. What was happening historically that day in Nazareth had been prophesied years and years before. In Isaiah 9:6 it says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I announce to you today that God is sending us an answer. He is sending us a ruler. We have been silly enough to believe that somehow, if we elect the right president, the United States could change, the world could change. How silly that is. This is the one. God's Son is the one who will make the difference. It has been prophesied over 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. God said, "The answer is my Son." And bless his name, he gave him. And Christmas is a celebration of that man. Come back with me to Luke chapter 1. Please don't think me disrespectful if I speak of him as a man, because that was the answer. God became flesh, a man, and dwelt among us. It is an incredible event. Notice with me in our text, Luke 1, 30 and 31. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." You know the significance of that name. It's a combination of two terms. Jehovah saves. God is going to save us. Verse 34 and 35. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be seen? I know not a man." And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Something new is happening. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You must see this. Another Old Testament prophecy about Christ. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It is imperative that we acknowledge and understand that Jesus did not begin at Nazareth or Bethlehem. The eternal God was given a body, and he took on the form of man so that he could save man. Obviously, it was the only way it could be done. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 14, he is described as the only begotten of the Father. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is unique in who he is. He is the sole one begotten of the Father. He is the only one. There is no other hope for the nations. He is the only begotten of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we're going to go to Hebrews several times. It says so much about the incarnation. But in chapter 10, verse 5, it says this. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The eternal God has become incarnate. That is, he has become a man. I wonder at the marvel that must have filled Mary's soul as that night in Bethlehem she held that child of miraculous birth. And she pondered, who is this? Joseph had been equally informed by an angel of the miraculous generation of this child. And they sat there in wonder and held him. Let me show you something about this. In Luke chapter 2, verse 48 through 51, this is the last account of his childhood. He has stayed back in Jerusalem during the days of the Passover, and his folks got quite a ways down the road before they missed him and came back looking for him. In verse 48, they find him, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. You know, as much as they knew, they didn't comprehend the fullness of this event. And that is one of the things that I wrestle with you today, and I wrestle with myself to understand the incomparableness of this event. That the eternal God who created all that we can see and all that we marvel at somehow became packaged within this embryo, came to this woman, and she gave birth to him, the Son of God. The only begotten of the Father. A body thou hast prepared me. Incredibly unique. Go with me to Hebrews 4 also, and I want to show you one more thing about the uniqueness of him as a man. In the 15th verse it says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," and what a comforting reality that is. You know, when you're having a bad day, and you're just frustrated no end, Jesus understands. In our simple, almost profane way, we can say, he's been there, he's done that. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That phrase, yet without sin, is a statement that says he has experienced the events of life without the sin nature. He is God. He is the only begotten of the Father. In this Christmas season, we celebrate this only begotten Son. In this light, Acts 4:12 means so much more to us. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He is the only one. There is another statement about his birth that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 that relates to our text. If you turn there to Hebrews 1, you'll find this. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world." Please understand, he's not only the only begotten, he is the firstborn. Only begotten speaks of his uniqueness. Firstborn speaks of his rank. Jesus is the coming ruler of the world. Oh, what peace, what joy that ought to give to us. Back in our text, Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, see what the angel announces to Mary. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And notice what he says of this one, her son. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And as of his kingdom there shall be no end." There are here five pronouncements of his future. None of them we have seen yet. Those are the days yet to come, the days of his glory. First came the days of his humility. Next will come the days of his greatness. a little devotional aside for a moment. As he came and in the planning and purposes of God experienced first days of humility before his coming days of his greatness, understand you and I as his children will experience first days of humility and then will experience the days of greatness. And let me assure you that this earth is the days of our humility. The day of his return will be the days of our greatness. Oh, that we as he will be faithful in the days of our humility. But I want to go to the days of his greatness. The angel said, he shall be great. Turn with me to the second psalm. Oh, I delight in this psalm. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine an empty, vain thing? Oh, we're in those days today when the heathen rage. They mock the name of God. They mock the reality of Christmas. We'll not have this man to reign over us. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want that major scene in our courthouse lawn. We don't want the Ten Commandments posted. We don't want any of this stuff. The world is ours and we're going to do as we please with it. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his people. That's who the anointed are. So please understand, things are going just the way they're supposed to go. This is the way it has been prophesied to be. It is into this terrible world of death and destruction and hatred and malice and greed and envy and jealousy and all kinds of horrible sinful activities like homosexuality and harlotry and drug addiction and all. It is into this world that Jesus Christ is coming to redeem us. Bless his holy name. The wicked go on to say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. We don't like morality. We don't like being thought we need to be men of integrity. I'd rather take these bribes under the table. And if I'm dishonest with the way I rule my or manage my corporation, then bail me out. Because the loss would be too great if I received the just recompense of my reward and all of my workers along with it. Don't ask us to wear your bands of morality and integrity. We'll cast them off. Here's God's response in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. If we don't see that today, I didn't say it. God said he'll laugh. And I think there's a lot of chuckling going on in heaven today. As we pour down $17 billion into the auto industry, $750 billion into the financial industry, and then the screwballs at Congress call those people back in and say, why aren't things better? It's been 3 weeks. And they're just pouring it down the rat hole. And what they're pouring down really doesn't exist. It's just debt. God will have them in derision. I used to say, hey, Gabriel, you see what they're doing now? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Let me assure you, God is not at all happy with the way things are going. The iniquity of man will be judged. Those bands that they have torn and cast away will be their condemnation. God is going to speak in his wrath. Tonight we're going to celebrate that very quiet coming of Jesus Christ. Came to a very humble little couple. It was announced to some shepherds out in the wilderness. They came and celebrated there at a stable in Bethlehem. It came and went, and nobody really noticed. His next coming won't be like that. His next coming will be noticed by all. For the great men of this earth will be calling on the mountains to fall on him, on them, and hide themselves from the face of God. That's the future. He came in humility the first time. He's coming in greatness the second time. Psalmist said, yet. The word is an interesting word, yet. It's saying the world in all of its pride is denouncing God will have nothing to do with him, but I. But I, in contrast, have set him upon the throne of my life. That's the remnant. Where are you? You going the course of this world and all of its things and all of its entertainment and all of its values? Or have you set this one Jesus Christ as the King of your life? Yet I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The decree is that the world will be his. David said, I'm going to declare that decree. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. In that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 8. This one, the Son of God, says to his Father, ask of me, or the Father says to him, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The day is going to come, and the Father is going to say to the Son who sits on his right on the eternal throne, Son, go take it for yourself. The time is the end. That's what the last 18 chapters, the book of Revelation, is all about. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready for that day? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. You may bow before him today to your eternal benefit, or bow before him in the last days to your eternal doom. I don't know a lot about the sovereignty of God and the free will of men and all of this choice business. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There were some shepherds back then who wisely received the message and came and honored the newborn king. There were some wise men from the east who honored the message and came and honored the newborn king. I don't know if you're a shepherd or a wise man, but you're damned if you don't honor the king today. I pray that you will. Father in heaven, help us to rejoice at the reality of the Christmas season and all that it means. Thank you, Father, that you're coming one day to receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. Thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb and as the King. And Lord, today we acknowledge him as both the Lamb and King. And we find peace in his presence. And we thank you for that wonderful peace in Jesus' name. Amen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I trust you know him.